I am excited this morning because we're going to continue our series. This is going to be part three. And of course, this series is called God's Nonconformists. God's Nonconformists. And we've looked at some special people in the Bible. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11 a couple of weeks ago, and really everyone you read about in Hebrews chapter 11 were nonconformists. And what made them so different? It was their faith and their obedience to God. That was the difference maker. That's what made them nonconformists. And last week, of course, we looked at John the Baptist, who was an amazing man, really. He was so bold. He was so filled with the Spirit and power of God, and yet so humble, willing to step aside, saying that he needed to decrease while Jesus would increase. And he was used so mightily. He was such an important man, preparing people to hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's inspiring to look at his life. And we're going to continue this series, and really we're going to be opening to the same chapter where we left off last week, John chapter 1, because as you might recall, John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus, and he made a declaration to the people. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the next day, Jesus came back, and again he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And a couple of John's disciples, when they heard that, they became disciples of Jesus Christ. They followed Jesus. Yes, that's what John came to do. He came to point the way towards Jesus Christ. And that was a very important job. Remember, there had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years since the days of Malachi. So he had things that people needed to hear. And of course, the most crucial and important thing was that he preached repentance. Repentance is so vital. It's something that we all need to do if we haven't done it yet. If you've never repented of your sins, I urge you to do it right now. And start the process. There's no need to wait. Praise the Lord. But I think all of us here in this building have done that in the past. And if you're listening online, if you haven't repented yet, you need to do it. We all need to do it. It's vital, because without repentance, there could be no forgiveness of sins. There can be no redemption for those who refuse to repent. Thankfully, John the Baptist preached repentance. He had a lot of good response. And a lot of people came, they repented of their sins, and he baptized them. But he wouldn't baptize people until he was confident that they had indeed repented. So when the Pharisees came along and they wanted to be baptized, John wouldn't do it. He told them, "You need to bring forth meat for repentance. Prove it. Show me the fruit. You need show me the fruit of your works. Show me that you have indeed repented." Because when you truly repent and you start following the Lord, your behavior is going to change. In fact, you're going to be a nonconformist. So we're going to continue on in John chapter 1, pretty close to where we left off, because a couple of disciples of John decided to follow Jesus. They were nonconformists already because they were following John, but they became even bigger nonconformists because they were going to follow Jesus. And you know, Jesus, people found him to be, he was a curiosity to a lot of people. They marveled at the miracles that he would do. They loved it when he fed the 5,000 and provided them with free bread. But when his teaching got a little stronger, a lot of people disappeared all of a sudden because they wanted the fluffy, good-feeling things, and they wanted the free bread. But when he had a harder message to preach, a lot of people left him because they couldn't understand. Thankfully, there were still those nonconformists who determined that they would follow Jesus no matter what. Praise the Lord. And we need to have that same determination. Before we read even one verse this morning, we need to pray one more time, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy and for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, for this holy word that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee that we can study it. We thank thee that we can know it. And we pray, Lord, that thou would reveal even more to us by thy holy word here this morning. Let our thoughts be clear, let our minds be clear, and let them be focused on thee and thy word. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art God, thou art sovereign, there is none beside thee, and there is none like thee, and there is no name greater than the almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, it's interesting because today is October 31st, a day they often call Halloween, and the witches call it Samhain. But it's a day when these people go out and they try to work their so-called magic, which is really just devil worship. People might hear me say that and think, well, wait a minute, witches don't believe in the devil. And that's true. They don't believe in Satan. Did you know that? Of course, Satanists do, but obviously they would. But the witches don't. But that doesn't mean they're not worshiping a devil. You can worship a devil without even knowing it. And that's exactly what they're doing when they cast their spells and they have their book of shadows and they do all of these spooky things. And nowadays, witchcraft has become so mainstream that, you know, you talk to a lot of millennials or people from Generation Z and you'll see that many of them are at least dabbling in the occult. And by the way, it doesn't take very much to dabble in the occult. Did you know that? In fact, something as simple as frequently and regularly reading your horoscope is dabbling in the occult. But you'll find that a lot of people are obsessed with their zodiac sign, they're obsessed with their horoscopes, and they love witchcraft. And you know, it's interesting because I went to Target not long ago. That's always an adventure. Target and Sun Prairie. And I decided to look at their books. I could not believe what I saw when I looked at the books at Target in Sun Prairie. Now, bear in mind, nowadays people don't buy a lot of paper books anymore because they like them digitally. So they didn't have a lot of books to begin with. But the ones they did have included titles such as Crystal Zodiac, A Modern Guide to the Ancient Craft Inner Witch. And they had three in a row here called Black Arts, Color Your Own Tarot, and Practical Magic. And then they had a novel in there called The Orphan Witch. And then, worst of all, they had one called Witchcraft Therapy. You know, this is a small book section, but I felt like I was in an occult bookstore just looking at the books at Target. And Target is one of the most popular stores out there. People have gravitated so much towards witchcraft. In fact, if you rise up against witchcraft, if you speak out against it, if you refuse to go along with it, if you say, I'm going to turn off my porch light on Halloween and I'm not going to give your kids any candy, you know what that makes you? A nonconformist. And you know what? That's exactly what you need to be. But it's sad that so many people are involved in these things and they don't understand the harm that it can cause. There are evil spirits out there, and participating in these activities allows them to get into people's lives, to find a foothold in their lives. And sometimes people don't even know how to react to that. I'd say most of the time, if you don't know the Lord, and there are evil spirits manifesting in your life, you know, apparitions might appear before some people. I've heard of that. And then they start to believe in ghosts and things like that. Well, it's not so much that they're ghosts, they're just evil spirits trying to pester people. But they are out there. Thankfully, you don't have to be afraid of that. In fact, if you are a blood-bought Christian, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, those evil spirits are going to be scared of you. They're not going to want to come around. So, yes, you want to be a spirit-filled nonconformist. We're going to read about some nonconformists today. There were a couple of disciples of John the Baptist, and they heard John speak. We're going to start, well, why don't we start with verse 35 in John chapter 1. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Notice there was no competitive spirit within John the Baptist. He wasn't trying to outdo the Lord Jesus. He always pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Follow him. Follow him. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one you want. He's the one you need. He's the one who can save you." John the Baptist never said that he could save anyone, but he pointed to the one who could. Verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye?" You know, this is exactly what people need to do. They need to follow Jesus. But I love how kind he is to people. He just asked them, "What seek ye? What are you looking for? What is it you want?" "They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" "He saith unto them, Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was getting late, and they needed to rest, and there's no better place to rest than with Jesus Christ. And thankfully, we can still do that today. You can rest in Jesus Christ, in fact, every single day. Verse 40. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." You know, you don't hear very much about Andrew in the Gospels, but yet he was so important because he was the one who heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." He heard that message, and he was so excited that he went and followed Jesus. And after he did that, he went and told his brother Peter what had just happened, and that they had found the Messiah. You know, to be so sure of that they had found the Messiah, that had to be God working in them, because there were thousands of other people all around them who did not have that discernment. They did not have that insight. They didn't know Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Even a lot of people who liked Jesus Christ didn't know he was the Messiah. They thought he was a miracle worker. They thought he was a prophet. But they didn't know that he was the Messiah, the one spoken of, the one prophesied of in Old Testament scripture. But these men figured it out very quickly. Verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being by interpretation, a stone. Not just a stone, but a little stone. A little stone who would grow to do great things. You know, we see that Peter was very much rough around the edges. He needed to be refined. But God did that. over time. He made mistakes. He made his share of mistakes. But eventually, he became so full of the Spirit of God that he was able to get up and preach on the day of Pentecost. He was able to get up and preach again later after a man who had been lame was healed. And he preached boldly. He wasn't afraid. Eventually, he became so refined by the Spirit of God that he was able to write those two beautiful epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. They hardly seemed like the work of a rugged fisherman, but God is able to take and refine us by his Spirit, and that is exactly what happened to Peter. Yes, he was a little stone, but he would grow to do great things. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he likely knew Andrew and Peter. I'm sure they were well acquainted. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Nazareth must have had a little bit of a reputation. And you know, some towns are like that. Some towns kind of have a reputation for being a little dumpy. I'm not going to mention any of those towns because we might have people listening who are from those towns. And we don't want to make anybody upset. But there are some towns that kind of have a reputation for being a little dumpy and be not great and having some rough spots. And perhaps that was the case in Nazareth because Nathanael, his reaction was, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed is in whom is no guile. And Jesus here, this is interesting because he did have a sense of humor. He's kind of making a little bit of a joke here. He's, in other words, he's saying, well, look at this, an honest Jew. He kind of marveled at that. But, you know, if Nathanael was an Israelite in whom there was no guile, we know that he was already a nonconformist even before Jesus called him. So, verse 48 tells us, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Most people wouldn't respond that way if you told them you saw them sitting under a fig tree. But he felt the power in those words when Jesus spoke. He felt drawn to the Lord because the Lord was drawing him to himself. The Lord was calling him. And he could feel it. And he responded in faith. He said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Notice, most people didn't know that. Even those who might have known that he was a prophet, a miracle worker, they didn't know he was the Son of God. They didn't know he was the King of Israel, the rightful King of Israel. And yet, Nathanael here had these revelations from the Lord almost spontaneously. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Yes, he was going to see greater things, and he did see greater things. These disciples saw many wondrous things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read about when Jesus selected his 12 disciples and when he sent them out on their mission. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Praise the Lord. People might look at that and think, well, that's amazing. That's wonderful. I wish we could have that. You can. You can. If God pours out his spirit, you have those same privileges. We can pray and be healed. We can cast out devils and send wicked spirits to flight. We can do that. Verse 2 tells us, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." Now, Peter and Andrew, of course, were fishermen, and they would have known James and John, who were also fishermen, that they were the sons of a man named Zebedee. But Jesus gave them a new surname, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So you have to think, with a name like that given by our Lord, James and John were bold men. They weren't afraid to speak out and to speak out loudly. They were called the sons of thunder. And I just imagine them both having very booming and commanding voices that really grabbed people's attention. Of course, Simon Peter was a man who had numerous names. In fact, in the book of Acts, he's called Simeon at least once. Sometimes he's called Cephas. Other times he's called Simon Bar-Jonah. He had quite a number of names. And he was, like I said earlier, very rough around the edges. He was impetuous. He made some mistakes. And, you know, you hear that expression sometimes, you know, about people who swear like a sailor. Swear like a sailor. You've probably heard that expression. And I think that must have been true for Peter, too, because you might recall that when he was in the process of denying the Lord Jesus Christ those three times, he cursed, didn't he? He fell back into his old ways when he fell into fear. You see, that's why he made that mistake, because fear overtook him. And fear can make you make mistakes. But thankfully, that wasn't the end of the story for Peter. God, in his mercy, forgave him, and his spirit was poured out upon him, and he grew stronger and stronger and became that refined and precious stone who wrote the two epistles. Really, when you look at the life of Peter, it is amazing how God changed and perfected him. But all four of these, being fishermen who would spend a lot of time with their nets and a lot of time on boats, they all were a little rugged, and I'm sure rough around the edges before God got in there and changed their hearts and minds. In fact, these men were considered uneducated. Did you know that? Uneducated. But Jesus here, as he's gathering his disciples, he gathered those who would have been considered the outcasts, the misfits, the nonconformists. The Pharisees would have looked at these people and said, they're nobody special. And you know what's really amazing? Some of the people that he gathered together to be part of these 12 disciples and 12 apostles would have, under regular circumstances, absolutely hated each other. I'll tell you why in a minute. By the way, in case you're wondering what the difference is between a disciple and an apostle, a disciple is one who is under someone's discipline. If you're under the discipleship of Jesus Christ, you are under his discipline, whereas an apostle is one who is sent forth. That's why they're called apostles right here, because he's preparing to send them forth. Philip, and Bartholomew. Bartholomew is also called Nathanael sometimes. Bear in mind that in these days, there were seldom people who had just one name. And you'll find with a lot of characters in the Bible, they have multiple names each. Matthew, for example, was also known as Levi. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, who was sometimes called Didymus, and sometimes Doubting Thomas, which I'm sure is a nickname he doesn't appreciate anymore. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, who was also called Levi. James, the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. James was a very common name back here, in case you didn't realize that. Jesus, within that group of 12, had two men named James. And plus, there was the brother of Jesus, who was also named James. So there are several Jameses in the Bible, just in the New Testament. It was a very common name. James, the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Levius Thaddeus. Or, as he's called in one of the other Gospels, Judas, not Iscariot. And then there was Simon the Canaanite, who's also called Simon Zelotes. You know why he was called Simon Zelotes? Because he was a zealot. Or at least he had been before he came and followed Jesus Christ. Zealots were this group of people in Israel during the Roman Empire who were rebels, who were always trying to incite rebellion against the Roman Empire. Their goal was to overthrow the Roman Empire. And as such, the Roman government didn't like the zealots, and of course the zealots didn't like the Roman government. But what's really amazing about this is you have this Simon the Canaanite, who was a zealot, in this same group as Matthew, who had been a tax collector. Zealots absolutely despised tax collectors, publicans. Of course, I'm sure that most of the people, the ordinary people, didn't have much use for tax collectors anyway, but the zealots especially hated them. And yet God picked a zealot and God picked a tax collector. He put them in the same group and they got along just fine, because Jesus was the difference maker. You know, all of these people were already nonconformists when God called them, but he changed them into good nonconformists. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. It's a shame what happened to Judas Iscariot. Obviously, he should have known better, but he did betray the Lord, and for that, he paid the consequences. Nevertheless, for a time there, he was used by God, although his biggest problem, what did the Apostle Paul write? He wrote that the love of money is the root of all evil. Judas Iscariot's biggest problem was that he loved money. I guess you could call him the treasurer. He would carry the bag. I don't think they had a lot of money. In fact, sometimes they didn't have any. But sometimes, at other times, they must have had some, when people maybe would give them a little something to help them buy food or pay for their journey or whatever the case may be. They did have money sometimes, but I don't think it was very much. And sometimes they didn't have any at all. In fact, one day they were asked to pay tribute and didn't have any money to pay tribute with, so God had to send Peter out to go catch a fish, and there was a coin in that fish to pay the bill, to pay the tribute. But Judas Iscariot loved money, and what really enraged him so much before he went out and betrayed Jesus was that a woman came in and broke open a box of precious ointment and anointed Jesus Christ with that precious ointment. It was very costly. And Judas saw that, and he said, that could have been donated, that could have been sold. He wanted the money. But that was an anointing for the burial of Jesus, And Jesus said that when we read that story, that woman would be mentioned every time, and she still is even to this day. Nevertheless, something started to well up in Judas Iscariot, and that's when he went out and sought to betray Jesus. Verse 5 tells us, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, it wasn't because Jesus didn't like Gentiles, and it wasn't because he didn't like the Samaritans. He actually went through Samaria several times. He preached to the Samaritans. He healed the Samaritans. He taught them the gospel message. He helped them greatly. In fact, there were many Samaritans who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But that wasn't the mission of the 12 at this time. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. And after they had been preached to, and after they had had that opportunity to come to the Lord in repentance and faith, then it was time to go out and preach to the Samaritans and the Gentiles after that. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, this was a group of nonconformists. There they were, out there, preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people might have looked at them strangely. And you could imagine, this would really make you a nonconformist if you did this today. Why, if you went out there and you started preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and go out on the street corner and start preaching, you might make the 6 o'clock news on WKOW out of Madison. Yeah, I think they did that on purpose. You know, it's WCOW, but cow with a K. It's Wisconsin, after all. But you could make the news if you go out and preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That really sets you apart and makes you a nonconformist nowadays to have that boldness and that conviction. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And that really set them apart too. Freely ye have received, freely give. I tell you what, if you ever come across a so-called faith healer, and he wants to charge you a fee to pray over you or to lay hands on you, run away as fast as you can from that charlatan. In the kingdom of God, there's no buying and selling. And you can't make merchandise of the kingdom of God. You can't charge for what he has given you. Freely ye have received, freely give. And there should be that desire there to give. Freely ye have received, freely give. Of course, people don't like doing that. They like to figure out, how can I make the most money? But just by behaving in this manner, that made them major nonconformists. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He told them, don't bring any money, don't bring gold, don't bring silver, don't bring scrip, don't bring an extra change of clothes, don't bring an extra pair of shoes. He's telling them, you're going to have to walk by faith, and you're going to have to trust that God will work on others and inspire them to be kind and give you what you need. Remember, they weren't allowed to charge a fee. They had to believe that God would work in the hearts of people and they would give them food, clothing, shelter, whatever they might need. And you know what? People did. Because God inspired that. Oh, if you put him first, if you trust the Lord, God will help you, and sometimes the way he helps you is by inspiring other people to help you. People might give you things sometimes and not even understand why they're doing it, and you can look back and say, that's exactly what I needed in that very moment. They didn't know, but God knew. Verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Not everyone was going to hear the gospel message, and that's still true today. And we need the Spirit of God working in us. We need discernment to know when it's time to move on, because some people simply do not have ears to hear. And if you keep trying to reach someone who doesn't have ears to hear, it's like talking to a brick wall. He's telling them there are going to be situations where you're going to have to move on, because there will be some people who simply will not hear the gospel. When that happens, you shake the dust off your feet and you find somebody who will hear. You find somebody who will listen. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, that's pretty bad. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah were horrible places filled with sin and iniquity, but at least one thing they'd never done was reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't, because they didn't know him. And when you have that opportunity to hear the gospel and you reject it outright and refuse to hear, that puts you in a worse position than those of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's hard to imagine, though, anything being worse than fire and brimstone being rained down from heaven. There must be something worse for those who reject the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Talk about nonconformity. You know, as a Christian, there shouldn't be a cruel bone in your body. You should never go out there seeking vengeance. You should never go out seeking to get even. You should never go out seeking to harm anyone else. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God's true and genuine followers, his true people, would never hurt anyone. Instead, we are called to be shining lights in a lost world. Shining lights. And sometimes you might find yourself in situations where you have to be kind to people and you think they don't really deserve it. And there are a lot of people out there who behave so inappropriately that they don't really deserve your kindness, do they? But then, did we deserve the kindness that the Lord Jesus bestowed upon us? Did anyone deserve that precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins? No one was worthy of that. No one deserved it. And yet he did it anyway. Because without that, there was no way out. Jesus, in his life, never hurt anyone. He was certainly wise, and he was certainly harmless. And as such, we should strive to be like Jesus as much as we possibly can. Notice here in verse 17, but beware of men. Beware of men. You know, sometimes you go into buildings, they'll have a sign on the door that says, beware of dog. Or maybe they'll have a sign out by their fence, beware of dog. Some of these places need a sign that says, beware of men. Yeah. People worry so much about the devil and what he might try to do to you. And they worry about the government and all the things that the government might try to do to you. Well, really, the thing you should be most concerned about, beware of men. Why? I've said this before. Men and women, it's not just the male gender. There's two genders, by the way. There isn't several. There's only two, male and female. But the devil loves to use people. He's their favorite weapon. Think about the things in your life that cause the most misery, and you'll find that most of those things are inflicted by other people. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. You know, we're called to go out and share the gospel any way that we can, and however we can, to be shining lights. We're not out there to hurt anybody, and these 12 certainly weren't out there to hurt anybody. In fact, they were trying to help others. But people didn't respond well to that sometimes. And so they found themselves in situations where they were scourged, and they were beaten, and they were persecuted. They were brought before governors and kings and judges and courts. Why? Because they were preaching that Jesus Christ is the King, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. If you ever find yourself in that situation, and it's not impossible, but if you ever find yourself in a situation where you have to stand before a king or a judge or a magistrate or whatever the case may be, God will give you the words to speak, because he gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit speaks through us. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Isn't it interesting that in the scriptures, sometimes the Holy Ghost is referred to as the Spirit of the Father, and sometimes it's referred to as the Spirit of the Son? You know why? Because the Holy Ghost is not the third person in the Godhead. There's only one person in the Godhead, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And the Spirit of the Father dwelled inside of Jesus Christ. And by extension, when we're given the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells inside us. That's why he said in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And a brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You know, if you have a fully functioning family and you all get along and love each other, count your blessings, because that's a wonderful thing. Not all families get along. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Keep on following the Lord Jesus. There will be trials. There will be certain people out there who hate you because you love Jesus. There are people out there who have ugly spirits working in them. But don't let them discourage you. Don't let them drag you down. Keep enduring. Because if you endure to the end, you will be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's not easy to be a nonconformist. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. And hopefully I have enough time to do this. You know, when I first started preaching, I could do 80 or 90 verses in a message easy, but it's gotten a little harder to do that many, because the Lord has given me more to say. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to see what happened one day when a couple of nonconformists came along to the temple, Peter and John. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They went to pray, they went to the temple. There were a lot of people there who didn't want to hear about Jesus, but they were going to. because they were there, and they weren't just there to pray. They were there to share the gospel as well. Verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. You know, that must have been kind of a difficult life for this man. He was lame. He had been born lame. He had never walked a day in his life. He didn't even know what it felt like to walk. Every day they would come and they would pick him up and they would put him in front of that gate, Beautiful, and hope that people would take pity on him and throw him some coins so that he'd have something to live on. Remember, they didn't have all the welfare programs we have now. So he had to rely on the kindness of strangers to get by. And he hoped that they would take pity. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. Perhaps he had his hand out, hoping to receive something from Peter and John. And oh, was he about to receive something from Peter and John. And really, he was about to receive it from the Lord, but God used Peter and John to do it. Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. So he would have looked at them. I'm sure he wondered, what are these men going to give me? Look on us. Verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. You know, when he first said that, perhaps this man was a little disappointed. But something far better than any money he could have been given was about to happen. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice here, they didn't have any money. Therefore, Peter couldn't have possibly been the first pope. They didn't have any. No silver, no gold. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. This was a tremendous miracle. This man had never walked a day in his life. And generally, children, young children, have to learn to walk. They don't just come out of the mother's womb walking. It doesn't just magically happen. All of a sudden, they have to learn gradually to walk. But this man had never walked a day in his life, and not only was he walking, but he was leaping. He was praising God. That means not only was he healed of his inability to walk, but he would have had to have been given muscle mass with that healing, so that he'd have the strength in his legs to actually do this. They'd never been used before. I'm sure that before this happened, they must have looked sad. But here he was walking, leaping, praising God. He received great strength. Not just the ability to walk, but the strength to walk. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Oh, if you see something like that happen, that's going to change you forever. And if you ever experience something like that, that'll certainly change you forever. These people marveled. They were trying to figure out what just happened here. We've known this man for years. Every day he's brought here. He's put in front of the gate, Beautiful, to ask alms. He couldn't walk. He had no strength in his legs. He must have been just skin and bones in his legs. No strength whatsoever. But after this, after God worked this miracle, everything changed. And this was a testament to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it was a testament and proof positive that Jesus Christ was still alive and working, even though they had tried to kill him, the chief priests and the Pharisees and all of those wicked men. They had tried to kill Jesus, but they couldn't stop him. Even by putting him to death, they couldn't stop him because he rose victorious from that grave. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? Peter knew that it wasn't they themselves who had done this. If the Spirit of God had not been working in them, they wouldn't have been able to do anything for this man. They didn't even have any money to give him. But God worked a miracle through Peter and John. The Spirit of God surged through them. And through them, he touched this man. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And that's true. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, but the crowd was incited by the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were crying out, crucify him. Some of those people in the temple here this day were likely the same people who had been there in that angry mob. By the way, evil spirits sometimes do cause angry mobs. And that was certainly the case on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Yes, they knew it. They had seen him alive. In fact, it wasn't just them, but there were many, many, many people who had witnessed the resurrected Christ. And now these people were all witnesses of the power of the Spirit of that resurrected Christ. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He wasn't just made well. He wasn't just healed of his affliction. He was given perfect soundness. It was a perfect healing. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. God was going to use this miracle to convict the hearts of these people, and here they were called to repentance. The same people who had called for the death of Jesus Christ were now being given the opportunity to be saved by Jesus Christ if they would just repent. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. How does that happen? Well, when Jesus Christ is sent, that's the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, those who refuse to heed the word of the Lord, to heed the gospel message, the ultimate end is destruction. But that doesn't have to be your fate. We can turn to the Lord right now. He is merciful. He is kind. His forgiveness is available. His redeeming power is working. we can be saved by Jesus Christ, and he's the only one who can do it. No one else is going to save you. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. These days were prophesied of, and now it was coming to pass, and that was incredibly exciting for all who experienced it. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You know, I've said this many, many times. When God made that promise to Abraham that every nation, every kindred of the earth would be blessed through him, it was because Jesus Christ would come forth. And Peter here is telling these people at the temple that very same thing. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. That's how every nation was blessed. Yeah. Through Jesus Christ. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And he came first to the Jews. But then he went to the Gentiles and the Samaritans. The Samaritans after the Jews, the Gentiles after that. There was a progression there. But now the door is open for every nation, for every kindred, for every tongue, on every corner of this globe. Let's continue on in chapter 4 and see what happens to these two nonconformists. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Of course the Sadducees would hate that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Which is a sad way to live your life. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in hope. But they did not believe in the resurrection. That is why they were so offended that Peter and John were there preaching that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That he was still alive. And that he was working. And still doing miracles. They could not be rid of Jesus Christ. And that's good. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Isn't this incredible? They had healed a man who had never walked a day in his life, a man who had been lame from birth. He was healed miraculously, and then Peter preached the gospel. And because of what they did that day, they were thrown in prison for it. But God didn't forsake them. God was still with them. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. You don't see that happen very often anymore. I've never been in a situation where I've seen 5,000 people repent at the same time. That would be quite a sight. Amen. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Some of these same people, Annas and Caiaphas and so forth, were the same ones who had ordered the death of Jesus Christ. I'm sure they were greatly grieved that they just couldn't get rid of him. He wasn't gone. He was still there. Praise the Lord. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. They're telling you, want to know how we did this? You want to know by what name we did this? By what power we did this? We did this by the name of the one whom you crucified. the one whom God raised from the dead. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And that's true. He is our chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of our very lives. He is the foundation of our salvation. And we build our lives on him. But he was rejected by these proud and boastful and arrogant men who thought they were so holy. But they killed Jesus Christ because he was ruining their religion. They rejected him. Verse 12 in Acts chapters 4 tells us, and this is one of my very favorite verses in all of Scripture. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need the name of Jesus. That's why when we baptize people here in this church, we baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no other name whereby we are saved, whereby we can be saved, but whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ or nothing. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, that's what really made them such non-conformists. That was the difference maker. The fact that they had been with Jesus. That's what made them seem so strange. Despite the fact that they were supposedly unlearned and ignorant men, fishermen. They didn't go to college. They didn't go to Harvard or Yale or Berkeley. They went to the school of Jesus Christ, sitting at his feet and learning of him. And these people who had taken Jesus and persecuted him and killed him and crucified him, they could tell that that same spirit that was working in Jesus Christ was working in these men. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that's what makes you and me and every believer alive today different from the rest of the world. That's what makes us nonconformists. The fact that we have been with Jesus. We have had an experience with Jesus. We have been recipients of his salvation. We have been changed. And now it is in him we live and we move and we have our being. You know, they tried to threaten James and John after this miracle, but that didn't work. They kept doing what they were doing, and God kept working. They couldn't stop it. And you know what's wonderful? You know what's beautiful? Here we are over 2,000 years later, and it still hasn't been stopped. It still hasn't been stopped. They couldn't stop it, and they still can't stop it. They never will. Because even when the very world itself ends, God will still have a people. He will have his nonconformists, and he's coming back to get us. I'll just read a few more verses so we can see what happened to James and John, and then we're going to close. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." What do they really hate? They hated that name of Jesus. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And when God turns you into his nonconformist, you're not going to be able to help but to speak the things that you have seen and heard. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy call. We thank thee for thy prompting of thy spirit, and we thank thee for thy sustaining power. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to perfect thy people. Help us, O God, to be conformed to thee, to stand with thee no matter what might befall us in the future, no matter what difficulty we might face ahead. Help us to remain strong in thee, to never forsake thee, and to never conform to the ways of the devil. But help us to be a holy people set apart in thee and away from all the wickedness of the world. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, all of thy people all over the world who love thee and cherish thee and believe on thy name and look for thy soon coming. Bless thy people, we pray. Strengthen thy people, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what? Let's, in closing, let's open our hymnal number 2. And turn to number 189 and sing, "It Is Jesus." We'll close with this song. 189 and hymnal number 2. "It Is Jesus." Sorrows offers comfort and relief, bringing sunshine to the dark and shadowed life. Singing softly, cease repining, lift thy soul above its grief. Let the peace pass understanding, still the strife. It is Jesus, Jesus, sad one. To the sinner, follow me. Only come in faith, believing as of old the people came. And the lame shall walk, the blind again shall see. It is Jesus, Jesus, sad one. Prison door, he is able to deliver evermore. Who is this who loves a sinner as a father loves his own, grieving over those who spurn his gentle plea? Always ready to forgive them and to make forgiveness known. Who is this forever calling you and me? It is Jesus, Jesus, sad. dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.